Loving Father, we pray now that by your Spirit you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have specifically for us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do have a seat. Beginnings are important. We talk about getting off on the right foot or getting off on the wrong foot, or starting as we mean to go on. How we start something is really important. It can set the whole direction of a particular endeavour, from business ventures to relationships. What happens right at the start quickly establishes the purpose and the meaning of what we're trying to do, our motivations, our values, and where we hope to get to. Mark begins his gospel with the words, the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You might want to have it open there. I think it was page 1003 in front of you in the Pew Bibles. So Mark is right in there, isn't he, at the very start. There's no messing around, which is fairly typical of how Mark writes. There's no sort of faffing about with stables and angels and stars and shepherds in his gospel. He's kind of not got any beautiful poetic introductions. You get straight down to business, and he's straight into the beginning of Jesus's ministry, which for Mark has these two crucial elements: Jesus's baptism and the time that he spends in the wilderness. Mark links those two episodes really firmly together. In the other Gospels, they're a bit sort of loosey-goosey about, you know, the time interval between those things. But in Mark, we see Jesus being baptized, and then Mark says, at once. He's full of those sorts of phrases. Immediately they did this, and at once the Spirit sent, or the sense of the word is drove Jesus into the wilderness. There's kind of a real sense of urgency there. The two things, baptism and wilderness, happen one straight after the other. No sooner has Jesus heard those words affirming his Father's love for him, then bang, he's propelled into the desert. For Mark, those two things, baptism and wilderness, were both integral to the beginning of Jesus's ministry. And they were key to making it a good beginning. How do they do that? When we read Matthew's baptism account, we see John the Baptist there is described as protesting. You know, hang on a minute, Jesus. This is the wrong way round. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus insists, and he says, it's proper to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus understands that being baptized alongside all the crowds of other people will fulfill different things. It will fulfill the need to demonstrate that he has come in order to fully identify with us human beings in every respect. His baptism quickly establishes that crucial aspect of his mission. This is Jesus setting his store out. And his baptism also fulfills this opportunity of providing that moment for the Father to speak out his validation of Jesus' ministry. The Father identifies who Jesus is. This is my Son. He confirms that he's the Son that is loved entirely, completely by his Father, and he endorses what the Son is about to do. He is pleased with his Son. So Jesus, even though he's God's Son, has set out to show how completely and fully he participates in our humanity, and God the Father is overjoyed to rubber stamp that. And then, at once, Jesus is driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. We might look on that as being a way here of seeing Jesus suffering something of what us humans perhaps experience, that we might have this amazing spiritual experience one moment and then come back down to earth with a bang the next moment. Or that, you know, a significant experience of the power of God in our lives can be followed by a sense of spiritual attack. That, though, might give the impression that the experience of the wilderness, or those sorts of emotional or spiritual sort of wilderness-like experiences that we might have, aren't God's will or purpose for us. Now, those things can and do happen, but that's not kind of what we're seeing here in what Mark is describing. Here it's the Holy Spirit himself who pushes Jesus into the wilderness. Some of us were reflecting on Ash Wednesday that throughout Scripture we see how the wilderness is, yes, a difficult, perhaps even perilous place, but it can also be a place of salvation, of respite, of transformation and formation. And it's nearly always a place of encounter with God. And the wilderness experience for Jesus will be a formative beginning for his ministry. Mark is suitably short in his description of Jesus's experience. He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. No details at all. Again, it's the other Gospels that give us more information. Matthew tells us that the tempter came to Jesus and twice says to him, "If you're the Son of God, then." If you're the Son of God, then make these rocks into bread to satisfy your hunger. If you're the Son of God, then prove it by making God rescue you. But we know, and Jesus knows, he is the Son of God. He's literally just heard God the Father affirm that at his baptism. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." Maybe this is one of those sort of moments like we humans get when maybe we doubt God's love for us, when we doubt that we heard him correctly. Or maybe Mark, like the other gospel writers, want us to see that right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the big question is not whether Jesus was the Son of God, but rather what kind of Son of God would Jesus choose to be? Again, some of us were thinking about that on Wednesday, and I read something from the book that we're going to be using at our Lent course, where Paula Gooder writes, "Would Jesus choose to be the kind of Son of God who took shortcuts, did things the easy way, gave reverence to those who clamoured for it, and relied on this sonship to get him out of difficulties, all for his own convenience and glory? Or would he be the kind of Son of God who took the long, patient road, who put the needs of others before his own, who stayed true and faithful to his calling, all for the salvation of the world?" We do, of course, know the answer to this question. We already know what kind of Son of God Jesus chose to be, not only through his life, but at the moment of his death. Beginnings are important. And right at the start of his ministry, we have a defining moment for Jesus and for his ministry. This is what kind of Son of God he will be. One who trusts his Father's purposes, not self-seeking, but in humility and sacrifice, obedient to his Father's will, even to the cross. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what Mark wants us to understand. And now Jesus can emerge from the wilderness to say, "The time has come. It's here. The kingdom of God has come near. Believe it and be changed forever. What about us? The psalmist, we heard, talks about putting his trust in God, and he asks God to guide and teach him. And that can be our prayer as well. Those are all the hallmarks of a disciple, someone who puts their trust in their rabbi, someone who wants to follow where their rabbi leads them, and someone who wants to learn and put into practice what their rabbi teaches them. As disciples of Jesus, we have a very special rabbi indeed. God the Son himself, no less. Following and learning from him, for us as well, will involve baptism and wilderness. By baptism, I don't just mean, you know, being sprinkled or immersed in water, but entering into everything that meant for Jesus as well. In other words, knowing that we are incredibly and overwhelmingly loved by the Father. That as the Father's deeply beloved and precious child, he has a purpose for us that he wants to commission us for. And he wants to affirm us in that. And his heart bursts with pleasure when we follow that purpose he has for our lives. And at baptism, we too receive God's Holy Spirit. So we shouldn't be surprised if following and learning from Jesus also means that the Spirit might call us into times of wilderness. And what that might look like would be different for all of us. But Lent is a time of year when we perhaps intentionally set apart time to allow the Spirit to kind of lead us aside in prayer, in studying God's word, time set apart to put aside some of the usual distractions we have, just to create that space for Spirit-led self-examination and reflection, and not shy away from maybe some soul-searching. If the wilderness was where Jesus demonstrated what kind of Son of God he would be, then maybe Lent is when we determine and discover what kind of disciple we will be. Is it too late to make a good beginning? Maybe we're only just beginning to learn what it means to be a follower and a learner of Jesus. And all this is really quite new. But you're aware of there being a lot of water under the bridge, a lot of stuff that's gone on before. If you read that psalm again, you'll see it sounds like he's had a bit of a misspent youth, doesn't it? And maybe some of it for us has not been great, if we're honest. Let this Lent, leading up to the joy of Easter, be a wonderful new beginning of learning to let the old stuff go and learn what Jesus has done for you, the totally new beginning he offers. Maybe we're old hands at all this, but maybe things feel a bit dry and stale, or we've drifted away from the paths the Lord has shown us. Let this Lent be an opportunity to allow God's Spirit to lead us back into a new beginning, with some time set aside perhaps for just reconnecting with the God who loves us and completely loves us so much he gave his Son for us. Because even though the wilderness can be a hard place, in Scripture we learn it's also where we can encounter God. And we know that he can make streams of living water flow in the desert. And that would be a very good beginning, wouldn't it? Amen.